just say a prayer before we turn again to God's word. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, once again now, please give us ears to hear all that you have to say to us. And please teach us how to lead lives that are glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Andrew Budd's going to read for us. If you have your Church Weekend booklet, you'll find the reading in that on page 14. And if you don't have that booklet, you should have a Bible near to you. And we're reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. You'll find that on page 1173 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, page 1173. And Andrew Budd is going to read for us, and then Stephen's going to come and speak to us.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrew, and thank you again all very much for having me and for making me feel so welcome. It's been lovely spending time with you and a privilege to open God's word together with you over the last couple of days. It's been really, really fun, so thanks for being here. Let me pray as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your powerful, life-giving word, and we ask that your spirit would be at work amongst us to illuminate it to us now. Please equip us to live for Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. And what do we need to know to live for Jesus? What do we need to know to live for Jesus? Christians long to live for Jesus. He's died to take away our sins and to make us his own. And Christians want to live to please him. And that's why the whole question of God's will and decision making arises in the first place. The topic we've been thinking about this weekend. Life's complicated. We don't always know what to do for the best. But Christians want to make decisions in line with God's will. Would Jesus rather that I apply for that job in Battle or in Bexhill? Should I stay in Hastings or move to Brighton? Is it God's will for me to marry that girl? How should I spend my money? God seems to care quite a lot about money in the Bible, but he doesn't tell me how much to give to the church, or how much is right to save, or how much is reasonable for a Christian to spend on a meal out. How am I supposed to make those decisions? A Christian wants to make decisions that please Jesus. It can feel like God just isn't telling us what we need to know. If you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you're thinking, I need some direction in my life. Maybe Jesus can help me to make better decisions. Let me tell you, he absolutely can. but not necessarily in quite the way that we might think. So we might think that what we need to know to live for Jesus is which direction to turn in every decision that we face. As an episode of The Simpsons, where the greedy Homer Simpson has a plate of cookies and he prays for guidance. He says, "Lord, if you want me to eat these cookies, please send me no sign at all." And a very brief pause. We'd love a sign from the Lord about every decision we have to make, or a word from the Lord, or at least a really strong internal sense of what God wants us to do in every tricky situation. We talked about that yesterday as a kind of sat-nav sort of guidance, where God tells us that every fork in life's road, take the left, take the right, eat the cookies, move to Brighton. We saw that the Bible doesn't really promise that kind of guidance. Turns out that much as we might sometimes like it, that isn't what we need to know to live for Jesus. Let's listen in on what the Apostle Paul prays for some of his friends. He's heard that they're trusting in Jesus. What does he think that they now need to know in order to keep on living for Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." What does Paul pray for his friends? What do they need? What do we need to live for Jesus? Here's the headline. We need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge. Here's Paul's repeated prayer, verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know..." It's emphatically a prayer for knowledge. Twice he prays, "that you may know." It's not just the kind of knowledge that you can get through sort of idly browsing on Wikipedia. "Oh, the capital of Suriname's Paramaribo. How fascinating." Useful for the pub quiz. Not very useful for life. This is supernatural knowledge, not that very ordinary kind of factual knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. It's the kind of truth that we might miss with the eyes in our heads. We need God himself to miraculously enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see this kind of truth. But Paul is not praying that God would supernaturally let us know which turn to take at every fork in the road. This is a prayer for the Spirit of wisdom, a Spirit who can make us increasingly wise. God is more interested in the sort of people we become than he is in each individual decision that we have to make. And what knowledge will the Spirit of wisdom reveal to us? Verse 17 again, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Which I think the "him" there is specifically the Lord Jesus Christ that he's just referred to. God the Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that we keep on getting to know Jesus better. If we want to live for Jesus, what we need to know is Jesus. And however long we've been a Christian, we can all know Jesus better. And that is why I know the Bible is right at the heart of things here in Emmanuel. That's why my prayer is that every Christian here has a daily routine that includes getting a Bible open. I used to have a great morning routine where absolutely first thing in the morning, before I even got out of bed, before I had my coffee, I would get my Bible open. Problem was, I'd quite often find the Bible was open, but my eyes were still closed. It really does have to be both the Bible and your eyes that are open at the same time, so I've made some tweaks. But Christians want to be reading their Bibles every day because the Bible is where we get to know Jesus better. And getting to know Jesus better is the path to wisdom and to learning to live for Jesus in all the complexities of life. And Paul prays that we would get to know Jesus better, but not just sort of Jesus out there, Jesus in and of himself. Actually, he wants Christians to know who we are and what we have in Jesus. An awful lot of talk about identity in the world today. This is our fundamental identity as a Christian, who we are in Jesus. That's what we need to know. Paul prays that Christians would know three things in particular about themselves. And we need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge, first, of the hope of God's calling. Verse 18 again, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you. And perhaps you've had the experience of taking a call from your boss offering you a promotion or asking you to take on that coveted project at work. I still harbour hopes of getting a call from the manager of the England cricket squad requesting my calming presence on our rather overexcitable team and my elite but sadly entirely fictional batting skills. But a Christian is someone who has received a call from God himself. When we heard the gospel and responded to it in faith, that was God himself, the creator of the universe, speaking to us in his word to call us to join his people, to join his team. And Christians are those whom God himself has called, and called to a hope. I mean, chapter 2 of this letter, Paul says that before they came to know Jesus, his readers were without hope. We've all rebelled against God by nature and deserve his judgment. And without Jesus, even if my life in this world is one success after another, as far as eternity goes, I am utterly without hope. Because I will face God's judgment. But God chose to take our sin and his own judgment on himself in the person of his son Jesus as he died on the cross. And so if I trust Jesus, even if my life in this world appears to be one failure after another, and as far as eternity goes, I have hope. I will never face the judgment that I deserve, because Jesus has already faced it. I have the hope of a glorious eternal future with Jesus. And hope of becoming increasingly like Jesus now. Do you know what? I'm a terrible Christian. Actually, I suspect I'm a pretty normal Christian, but it feels terrible. I am selfish. I'm grumpy with my colleagues. I procrastinate when I'm supposed to be working. I work when I'm supposed to be spending time with my family. And what do we need to live for Jesus? Don't we need him to make us increasingly holy? I'm starting now. Well, the Christian has been called to the hope of increasing holiness now. In chapter 5 of this letter, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's where we're headed. I'm starting now. God has called me to belong to his people, called me to the hope of a glorious eternal future with him, called me to a life of increasing holiness now. We need to know the hope of our calling. And the eyes in our heads can only see this world. We need the Spirit of wisdom to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, to give us the supernatural knowledge of who we are and what we have in Christ. And knowing the hope of our calling, truly, deeply, knowing it, and preaching to ourselves about that hope when we feel hopeless, and preaching to one another in conversation about that hope, when others look hopeless. And knowing the hope of God's calling is just what we need to live for Christ now. It'll mean we make decisions in line with where we're headed. And we'll do whatever we think will help us to become like Jesus in this life and to persevere into eternity with Jesus in the next. And we'll choose to spend our money on good Christian books from the bookstall at the back, even if it means a bit less on other treats. And we'll take the job that makes it easier to get to church every week rather than the one that makes it a little bit harder. And where it doesn't seem to make much difference either way to the hope of our calling, well, maybe we'll worry a bit less about that particular decision, do what we want, and praising God for the freedom that he's given us. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? And we need to know the hope of our calling. Second, we need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge of the riches of God's inheritance. Verse 18 again, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What is this glorious inheritance? Sometimes in the Bible, possibly here, it refers to the thing believers are looking forward to receiving from God, actually the hope of eternity that we were just talking about. But it can also refer to believers themselves. We are God's inheritance, his special possession. I think that is probably the sense it has here. Psalm 33 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. And God has chosen for himself a special people, holy and set apart for him. That was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But in Ephesians, Paul says emphatically that God's special people are now those from every nation who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. I went to the barber last week. This is his handiwork. It just grows like this. It's not really his fault. As ever, we got talking about our holiday plans. He's from Turkey. He's planning to go back to Turkey for a couple of weeks this summer to look for gemstones. This guy absolutely loves gemstones. And he reliably informs me that in Turkey, the ground is just littered with them. Very expensive. In fact, he took a solid 10-minute break from cutting my hair in the middle in order to show me YouTube clips of his favourite gemstone hunter. I'm sure we all have a favourite gemstone hunter. Wandering around Turkey and picking up what looked to you and me like ordinary lumps of rock. And then he'd just rub the surface with his thumb and the dust would come off. And you could see the shiny blue glint of a sapphire or whatever it was. Very expensive. And we might look at ourselves, and I might look at the ragtag bunch of oddballs that makes up St. John's Tunbridge Wells, or just possibly Emmanuel Hastings, and we might see lumps of rock, ordinary at best, grubby sinners at worst. But God is an expert gemstone hunter, and he rubs us clean of dirt. When he looks, he sees precious jewels, very expensive. He absolutely loves us. Perhaps that's too impersonal as an illustration. Maybe it's more like my friend David, who's with Jesus now. But you literally couldn't talk to David for more than 30 seconds, didn't matter who you were. An old friend or the chap selling the ticket at the train station. Chat to David for 30 seconds. And he would find an excuse to get out his wallet and show you the photos of his grandchildren that he carried everywhere he went. These are my precious grandchildren, he'd say. They're coming to visit me soon, he'd say. He'd tell you all about them. If God had a wallet, it would contain a photo of you, of us. Get chatting to the angels for 30 seconds, and he'd be whipping it out and saying, these are my precious ones. That one there, that's Carol. That one there, that's Vince. There's Mike. Let me tell you some stories about Mike. And you know what? They're coming to see me soon. Not to visit, but to live. We struggle to see ourselves like this. It's because we're looking with the eyes in our heads. We need to pray that God, by his Spirit, would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we see what God sees when he looks at us. And we are the glorious riches of his inheritance. If we only knew how precious we are to God, it would be a game changer in living for Jesus. We make so many decisions in order to feel a sense of significance that we already have. And we carry on with that unsuitable romance because for all his flaws, he makes me feel special. And we take the promotion, even though we know it'll make it harder to serve at church, because at least people will look up to me. And we wouldn't have to live like that if we only knew, truly, deeply knew, just how special we are to God. What do we need to live for Jesus? We need to know the riches of God's inheritance. And third and finally, we need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge of the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. We've had two brief phrases, and then Paul really goes to town at this point in the passage. You might think that you are ill-equipped to live for Jesus, underpowered. I'm like my ancient little Ford Fiesta trying to slog up West Hill here. But that is when we're looking with the eyes of our heads. So verse 18 again, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We're not going to look at every little phrase there, but you got the big point, right? If you believe in Jesus, you might feel like a Ford Fiesta slugging up a big hill. But the truth is, you've got one of Elon Musk's Starship rockets strapped to your back. West Hill's not even a speed bump. Actually, what you've got is not just raw power, but specifically the resurrection power of Christ. Middle of verse 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength he, God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. In the very next section of the letter, Paul will tell the Ephesians that when they believed in Jesus, they themselves were spiritually resurrected from the dead. And that is the resurrection power of Christ at work for them. At the end of the letter, he'll tell them that just by trusting in Jesus, they can withstand all the attacks of Satan. Indeed, by prayerfully wielding the sword of the Spirit, they can push back the powers of darkness. As they speak the truth of the gospel to people, others will be raised from death to life themselves. That is the resurrection power of Christ at work in us, for us, through us. We want to live for Jesus, but it is hard, isn't it? Sometimes my problem is that I just don't know what God wants me to do. And then I might long for sort of sat-nav guidance, although quite often in those situations, the answer is that God doesn't really mind either way. If I'm honest, much more often, I'm pretty sure I know what God wants me to do. I know he wants me to resist that temptation. I know he wants me to tell the truth, even though it won't be popular. Pretty sure he wants me to invite that friend to the guest event at church. I just don't know if I've got the strength to do it. And that's when I'm looking with the eyes in my head. God wants to give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I'll know the resurrection power of Christ at work for us who believe. Do I have the strength to live for Jesus? Left myself? No chance. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. He's strapped to our backs the rocket boosters of the resurrection power of Christ. And if it's brought us from death to life, it can provide all the strength we need to live for Jesus. And what do we need to live for Jesus? We need to know the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? It will take the Holy Spirit to reveal supernatural knowledge to us. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see truths that we couldn't see using the eyes in our heads. But it's not a turn left, turn right kind of knowledge that we need. It is knowing Jesus better that we need. And then it is knowing who we are and what we have in Jesus that we need. We need to know, to truly, deeply know the hope of God's calling. We have a future. The riches of God's inheritance. We are precious. The resurrection power of Christ at work for us. We can do it. All and only because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to preach these truths to ourselves and to one another until we really believe them. And remember, this is a prayer. Maybe it's a prayer you could commit to praying every day for the next little while for yourself, for your children, for your vicar, for your Christian family here at Emmanuel. I will close now by praying it, and I'm going to add some words from the end of Ephesians chapter 3. But let me pray as we close. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, we pray that you would give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Jesus better. We pray that you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart in order that we may truly, deeply know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, your holy people, and your incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead, now at work for us who believe. And to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.